when we first began to pray for a mighty movement of God's Spirit, I have plainly confessed to you, and now I've plainly confessed it to representatives from all over the United States at the Revival Forum, that I didn't have much faith. I showed it in a lot of ways. I would just, as we started praying, I would pray along with the rest of the folks, Lord, I don't have enough faith to pray like I need to pray. And slowly, though, God began to build some faith in my life, but it was a slow process. I led the men in the men's prayer meeting to pray for the people in a 5-mile radius around our church. And looking back on that now, I think that's about as far as my faith went. It was a 5-mile, but that was progress, because prior to that, I didn't even have that much faith to pray for the people in a 5-mile radius. And then I think all of us in unison or one after another began to see that God was bigger than just 5 miles and that He could reach out beyond that. But as I've struggled with it, I've just wondered how big a movement of God's Spirit we ought to really pray for, and how big, and I guess this is the tragedy of it, how big our God really is. You know, that's the whole issue, isn't it? How big is God? Is God big enough to do something really tremendous? And is He big enough? And the one area that I've stumbled at more recently is praying about a worldwide revival. You know, there have been revivals that have touched, the revival of the early 20th century, 1904, 1905, touched the whole world. It went as far around the world as Korea. It went in the United States. It was in Europe, in the British Isles, and many, many places around the world. That revival hit. I want to ask you something. Is God big enough? Is your God in your mind big enough to reach out to the whole world? You know, it's an individual decision, an individual faith journey to get big enough in your prayer and in your faith to believe that God can reach out to the whole world. Can He reach out to even the most difficult areas of the world? How many missionaries have gone to Asia and taken the gospel there, and yet we still look at it as an incredibly difficult area? How many missionaries have gone to Africa? I talk about Africa. How many missionaries have gone there and taken the gospel, and then still it is an incredibly needy area? How big is God? Well, I saw something this past week that really made me begin to understand once again how big my God is. What would you think if a president of the United States got up in a public forum and began to repent of his own sins and repented of not just his own sins, but the sins of his nation? What would you think about that? Well, that's exactly what happened. The president's name is Yoweri Museveni. He's the president of Uganda. Can I read his prayer that he prayed at the National Jubilee of Prayers in Nambule, Uganda? He prayed this: Father God in heaven, today we stand here as Ugandans to thank you for Uganda. We're proud that we're Ugandans and Africans. We thank you for all your goodness to us. I stand here today to close the evil past, and especially in the last 50 years of our national leadership history, and at the threshold of a new dispensation in the life of this nation. I stand here on my own behalf and on behalf of my predecessors to repent. We ask your forgiveness. We confess these sins which have greatly hampered our national cohesion and delayed our political, social, and economic transformation. We confess, now listen to how specific, we confess sins of idolatry and witchcraft, which are rampant in our land. We confess sins of shedding innocent blood. Remember Idi Amin? Sins of political hypocrisy, dishonesty, intrigue, and betrayal. Forgive us of sins of pride, tribalism, secularism, sins of laziness, indifference, and irresponsibility. Laziness, did he say? Sins of corruption and bribery that have eroded our national resources. Sins of sexual immorality, drunkenness, and debauchery. Sins of unforgiveness, bitterness, and hatred, revenge. Sins of injustice, oppression, and exploitation. Sins of rebellion, insubordination, strife, and conflict. These sins and many others have characterized our past leadership, especially the last 50 years of our history, which would include his own reign since 1986. Lord, forgive us and give us a new beginning. Give us a heart to love You, to fear You, and to seek You. Take away from us all the above sins. We pray for national unity. Unite us as Ugandans and eliminate all forms of conflict, sectarianism, and tribalism. Help us to see that we're all Your children, children of the same Father. Help us to love and respect one another and to appreciate unity in diversity. We pray for prosperity and transformation. Deliver us from ignorance, poverty, and disease. As leaders, give us wisdom to help lead our people into political, social, and economic transformation. Now listen. We want to dedicate this nation to You so that You will be our God and our guide. We want Uganda to be known as a nation that fears God and as a nation whose foundations are firmly rooted in righteousness and justice, to fulfill what the Bible says in Psalm 32:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, a people You have chosen as Your own." Now listen. "I renounce all the evil foundations and covenants that were laid in idolatry and witchcraft. I renounce all the satanic influence on this nation, and I hereby covenant Uganda to You to walk in Your ways and experience all Your blessings forever. I pray all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen." My. Does that pull at every chord in your soul? I don't know that much about that man, but it seems to me that he has more real Christianity than any other national leader I know. And I know he's done the thing that is hardest for a man and hardest for a leader. He's humbled himself before God and His people. What can God do? God can reach into one of the most ignorant and backward and depraved areas of all the world, and He can work righteousness in it. Could our God not reach out into all of our souls and hearts and do a great and mighty work? Could He not do that? How did that come about? What happened? What caused that? I looked quickly to find out a little bit about that man. All I found out about him was that he was reared in missionary schools. That's all I know about him. But somewhere, clearly, the gospel touched him. Somewhere, clearly, he got that. Where did he get it? What happened to it? I remember Dan... Oh my goodness, our missionary, I forgot his last name, Dan Olashay. I remember Dan Olashay saying, well, our president is a Christian man. I remember him saying that. But I did not have any idea it was anything like this. One of the things that we learned, that I learned at the Revival Forum, was something Richard Owen Roberts said. And I just never thought about it. It was just new to me. He said, when as a leader you don't know exactly what to do, when God has done something unusual, when He's rattled you and the crowd just a little bit, as I hope that just did to you, it rattled me. When you don't know what to do, the worst thing that you can do is to go back to what you always do. Just go right back into the pattern. So what I think we need to do is let's just pause a moment. I want to ask each one of you to just go to your God and ask Him the simple question, what next? Just what next? Would you bow your heads? What next? Your head's bowed and your eyes closed still, if you will. I need to be very straightforward with you and candid with you now. I'm about to ask a question. And offer someone an opportunity to speak. But I want to ask you, now you, please listen. If you are the type of person who speaks, you're a very verbal person, and you're one who would speak more quickly than others would, I want to ask you not to do that. Okay? You understand? If you're a verbal person. But right now, is there someone here who'd say, I know what this is about? This is about me. Me. Spirit's prompting you, would you stand right now and tell us about it? This is about me. If it is, it's proof positive that God loves you. Okay, everyone can look up now. Clara, tell us about that.
At the praise dinner, I said that there was a situation at school. Well, this situation involved me not being able to talk to one of my best friends that I've had for around 6 years. I can't talk to her anymore because of something her mom thinks about me. And so it made bitterness come up in my heart, and it's been in everything I do or say. And I just want to say I'm sorry for having that bitterness, and I want to say that I'm trying to get rid of it.
I want to make you a solemn promise. I am not going to belabor this moment. I have a message ready to preach. I just don't want to go automatically to it. Okay? But there might be great liberation for someone. There has been a question in my mind over the last, 5 years, 6 years, about why God brought us to a measure of revival and then it just stopped. Why God did that. And I took it up there. I shared the story at the revival forum, and I told them that I was puzzled by it. I didn't understand it. I don't know why it did. I know the incredible effect that it had, but I was just puzzled by why that happened. And as I've been looking here in Ephesians, I think I'm beginning to get a little bit of the picture. Looking here and then also in some of the reading I've been doing. A person who stands up and confesses the known sins in his life, having hopefully confessed them to God, that person is cleansed of those sins. In fact, if you know your doctrine correctly, when a person confesses his sins to God, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so when we confess our sins to God, we're forgiven at that point, unless there is a greater field of people who were involved in that. And that's when we have the need to make that confession in a public way. For example, if your bitterness has made you sour, where you are a problem in the church, where your spirit was bad in the church, and you understand that, that confession needs to be made public. But basically, when a person is cleansed, then all of that is gone and they become empty of all that sin and that guilt. The problem is that if you leave your heart empty, what do you have? You have an empty heart, do you not? God's plan was never that we be cleansed of all sins and left empty. But instead, His will is that we be cleansed of sin and that His Spirit come in and fill and control our lives. I think what happened in a lot of lives was that we confessed and we were cleansed and it felt so good, we felt like maybe that was all of it. That is not all of it. We must have the fullness of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. We have to have the Christ life living in us and out of us, and then we become full believers. Now, those of you who, like myself, have seen the dangers of rock music for years and years, you know that if you can get a young person or someone to see that and to take rock music out of their life, you know that you cannot leave them that way because God did not design us to be music-free. Instead, that evil music, that rock and other types of evil music, have to be replaced by something else. It's commonly called the replacement principle. You have to plug something else in there. And so hopefully you get all this great Christian music and great good music and you plug it back in so that that person is not empty. Well, when you have confession, when you get all the bad out of your life, that's only half the work. The Holy Spirit has to come in and fill you and make you a full person once again. I know I'm not saying this very well, and the reason is that I've not prepared it. I'm hoping and praying that the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you. God did not intend for you to be empty. He intended for you to be full, full of all the fullness of God. Now, if a person is cleansed, but they don't understand the need of beginning to operate in the Spirit, then they will never be successful as a believer and blessed because they will be running on empty all the time. Now, I talked to you this morning about the abilities that people have, and then about the skills that they develop, and then about the gifts that they receive when they get saved. Now, I think the thing that is critical for us to understand in that is that these abilities, skills and gifts cannot be used in God's work unless the Spirit is in control of them. They're not designed to operate unless you are in control of the Spirit and I am in control of God's Spirit and submissive to His Word. You know, maybe these cars are in production now. I don't know for sure. But they are designing automobiles that have what is called biometric technology in them. We've probably got someone who reads all those magazines and is really up on this. But they're designing these cars to where they have a little touchpad on them. And the owner, who has authorized to drive that car by his ownership, he can take his thumbprint and touch it on that biometric pad, and it recognizes his thumbprint, and the car will start and run. But anybody else, if I took my thumb and put it up there on that thumbprint, it wouldn't recognize me. I'm not the right person to be running that automobile. They also have this technology where it recognizes the iris in your particular eye. And I don't know how that works. I don't know where you put your eyeball down to the pad or where you've got a little thing, you put it up to your eye. I don't know how that works. But the car won't start unless it recognizes the iris or the thumbprint, biometric technology. Now, do you understand that they did not invent that any more than they invented the iris of the eye or the fingerprint on the thumb? God already knew about this, and God knows who is supposed to operate what. And we need to understand that our lives are spiritual lives. And unless the Holy Spirit is there, unless He's there to operate it, they won't work any better. They won't operate any better than those cars that are designed to only operate with the owner, with the true and right operator operating them. If God's thumbprint is not there, if God is not in the driver's seat in your life and in my life, the thing won't go. It just won't go. Now, I say that because we need to get it. We need to get it real well. If you had to say one way or another right now, who is in the driver's seat in your life? Who's in the driver's seat? Many of us, many believers, will get right with God, but we never move out of the driver's seat. We never let the Lord step in and sit down in the driver's seat. We never do that. We are operating by the flesh, according to the flesh. We're trying to drive that thing. And God says, don't you understand? That's not the way you're designed. You're designed to have that spirit metric technology in you, where the Spirit is the only one that your life can drive your life. I hope the Holy Spirit is helping you understand these analogies, because I'm not doing very well at them. But I think He probably is, because I think He's probably in this. Beloved, who is in charge in your life? Did you notice that President Museveni confessed specific sins? When he said intrigue, and he mentioned over the last 50 years, well, since 1986, he has been in charge. So he said, I come for myself for all the things that I have done that have been wrong. I have been in charge in a lot of this time. Now, he wasn't as bad as Idi Amin, and he could have said, Lord, you know I'm not as bad as Idi Amin. But he didn't do that. He said, God, the fact is that my sins... Could I ask you, would you be just as honest and straightforward as Museveni? Would you bow your head right now? I want to ask you a question. Who is driving? Who is in charge? And if it's anyone but God, I plead with you in Jesus' name to repent and to invite the sweet Spirit of God to come in and take control. I'll be silent a minute while you deal with God.
I think one of the things that I've come to conclude is that it's God's not in the driver's seat for me. Tonight, as a husband, father, and the head of the house, I need to confess the sins of my whole family. It has not been good. And it seems like the harder I try, the worse news I get. I can't carry it by myself anymore. Just pray for my family and my girls. Protect them. Amen. Keep them safe.
Todd, can I ask you something, buddy? You know, when you and I were talking down at your mom and dad's house, and I was talking to you about I said you could handle this two ways. Could I tell these people a little bit about this, that conversation?
Sure.
I don't think there'll be anything that'll embarrass you.
No,
just,
I don't mind.
Thank you, brother. When Todd and I were talking about his situation there at his house, I told him, there are two ways that you can handle this situation. I know you want your family back together. I mean, if your family was all splintered up, and you'd want it back together, right? Sure you would. I said, there are two ways that you can handle that. I said, you can do it in the flesh or you can do it in the spirit. According to the flesh or according to the spirit. I said, Todd, you have what I call the winning win way. Ever since I met Brock and Geneva Wynn, have y'all ever heard anybody say, in the darkest places, in the worst places you've ever been, have you ever heard anybody say, I know Brock Wynn and I don't like that guy? He's the most unpleasant person you have ever seen in your life. Crabby, grumpy, never has anything good to say. Have you ever heard anybody say that? You never have. All of them have that just kind of winning way. They can just make conversation when I can't think of a thing to say. You know, they just make. And I said, you can try to put this back together with the winning win way. You can do that. I said, or you can trust the Spirit of God to do it. Now, clearly, he's made the decision here tonight and maybe last Sunday night to do it the Spirit's way. Because what we find out is no matter how winning our personality is, no matter how many abilities we have by nature, it has to be done by God's Spirit. That's the only thing that turns around impossible situations. Okay. Amen. Thank you, Todd. You just did the right thing, buddy. I bet you do. I bet you do. Let me give you something else. Look down in your Bible, if you will, at chapter 4 and verse 12. Ephesians. The Lord has just talked about the gifts that He's given to the church. And he talks about the gifts of these very gifted men, apostles, prophets, and so on like that. And when he gets down to verse 12, he tells what those people are given for. And it says, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, if you know Bible terminology, you know that the word perfecting right there in the Greek doesn't mean sinless. But instead, it means making a person mature and making them what they need to be in the Lord. Finishing them as a Christian. Purging out the bad things that are there and putting in the good things that need to be there, the good spiritual things. Now, listen to me just a moment. There is a more critical factor involved in this than most people ever know. Most people think that serving God boils down to your abilities and your skills and your gifts. But there's something that's more critical than all that. And that is being. See, people do not fail spiritually for not doing. They fail for not being. It's what we are that really matters. Whether or not we let God, in His own system, perfect us. Again, not sinlessness, but we let Him purge out those things that need to be purged out and let Him put in the fullness of Himself, the fullness of His Spirit, and the fullness of His gifts. It is interesting. It's, in fact, it's beyond interesting. It is fascinating that there is this strange phenomena in Christianity. You know what the strange phenomena is? It is that, I feel a need to get down close to you. It is that usually in Christianity, the work of God is not done by the most skilled and able and gifted people. That's not who does it. The work of God, the spiritual work of God, is usually done by less able, less skilled, and less gifted people. Why is that? It is because the very skilled and gifted people want to slide by on their skills and abilities and gifts. They want to operate on the winning win way. And so, it's not done. Now, does that have to be that way? No, it doesn't have to be that way. If it had to be that way, then you would never hear of these incredibly skilled and gifted and able people who've done God's work. Would you say that King David was a skilled and gifted, highly skilled and gifted person? Well, of course he was. But he was also a person who let God make him what he needed to be. He became the man that he was. He was malleable. He allowed God to mold him and bend him and make him what he wanted to be. Now, every person sitting in this auditorium is either being perfected right now or not. If you are being perfected right now, if God is making you and you are becoming more for God, closer to God, cleaner for God, more purged today than you were yesterday, then you are going to find that God's hand will be upon you. See, God, He would love to work with 5-talent men, 2-talent men, 1-talent men or women. It makes no difference to God. But what He wants is He wants you to be willing to be perfected. That's why He set up this whole organization called the church with its apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, all the other people who are involved in it. He set it up so that you could be, so that you could be perfected, so that you could be better than you were. Now, can I ask you the second question? First question was, who is in the driver? Second question, are you being perfected today? Or have you just gotten to a plane where you said, okay, I'm good. The missionaries to Australia talk about the hard Australian people. They'll try to witness to them and they'll say, you'll be all right, mate. In other words, I'm okay. I don't need any of that. Well, beloved, we need to every day say, God, perfect me today. I want to be flexible. I want to be malleable today. I want to be today. God, I don't want to fail for lack of being. We don't fail for lack of gifting. We don't fail for lack of abilities. We fail for lack of listening to God, letting God work in our lives and perfecting us. Are you being perfected? Are you growing today? Would you bow your heads? The musicians are going to begin softly playing right now. If you need to go to the altar and just say, God, I'd gotten content. I'm not being perfected. Or whatever the truth is. Thank you. Thank you so much. Look this way, if you will, please. Anna, come here, sweetheart. All right. This is Anna here. Let me get the microphone over here.
I've had bitterness at God for a long time because He gave me a dad that drank and didn't come to church with me. And every time I asked God why, then it made my bitterness worse because He told me just to trust Him. And I know it's affecting my attitude in a lot of ways, and I just want to tell you guys that I'm sorry. And I'd like for y'all to pray for me, that I'll just learn to trust God even when I don't understand.
I wonder if some of you ladies would come right now and let's wrap around Anna. This is a big deal. Would you do that? Especially if there's somebody here who had a parent who drank or a loved one who drank. Would you take her right over there, please, ma'am? Teresa.
Yeah.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yes. Never know what's going on in someone's heart, do you? Yeah. Amen. Started to ask just a moment ago if y'all think we're smart enough to do two things at once while the prayer meeting's going on over there, to do something else. But that's not really the issue, is it? Is the Spirit able to do more than one thing at a time? I think that's the real issue. I wonder how long the Spirit of God must have pulled at Museveni's heart to make him do what he did. I mean, how long did he struggle as a man of great power there in that country about humbling himself and confessing those very specific sins? I was stunned at how specific and precise they were. How long did he struggle with that? It's just pretty amazing. I wonder if there might be someone struggling here. And everything that's God in your life is telling you to come clean with God. Surrender to Him. But you're having that struggle. I want to stop and pray right now that God will give you victory in that. You'll be able to do what needs to be done. Let's pause and pray. Father, I come to you now and I pray for that person who may be struggling now, that you would bring him or her to a spirit of true repentance, where they wouldn't just confess part of it, but they'd confess all of it. That just like you don't give the Spirit by measure to us, that they would not give you a partial, measured confession, but they'd just be honest before you and lay it all out there. Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Any believer want to say, I just have to make things right with God right now? You can do it any way you want to. You can come to the altar, kneel, and cry out to God. You can stand and declare it publicly. It doesn't matter. Between you and God.
will stand up. You mind them hearing this, Todd? I mean, if you don't, if you're not ready for that, it's okay. All right. Everybody listen.
I'm not a good speaker, and I don't... I can talk to my family nonstop all the time, but in front of strangers. Anyway, what I was saying was one of the reasons why I had such a hard time turning everything over to God was my ego. You know, I was, I have the bad trait or personality of I always knew what was right. I knew what to do and when to do it, how to do it. And I made sure my family did it like I wanted to. And I found out that obviously it's not right. And I've had to give up my ego.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like I said a minute ago, I'm tired of driving. Mm. I'm getting sleepy at the wheel, and rolling the window down and cold air blowing in my face isn't working anymore.
Yeah. Yeah.
I need to just hop in the back seat and take a nap for a little while and let somebody else handle it. And I'm getting rid of the ego. I realize that I have no way of knowing what I'm supposed to do with my family. Mm-hmm. And I've turned it over to someone else. I've turned it over to God. Mm-hmm. And let Him decide.
Yeah.
Let Him handle it. And I'll be there waiting on the other end.
Yeah. Amen, buddy. Praise God. Any of you men have an ego? Oh, boy. Thank you, Todd, for spotlighting that issue. God bless you. Ego, in the sense that we use that term, of I know what's right, I know. It is one of the most evil manifestations of the sin nature. And if you let it go, your ego just go and go and go, doesn't it? My. It is a huge enemy of God and God's work in your life. Wow. If when He was talking, you thought, oh yes, if you never repented of that, I'd encourage you to do it right now. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know what all is happening over here, but I think it's good. While these folks are finishing up over here, and I don't want them to rush, but I just want to begin to talk us out of here. I've got one quick thing I want to tell you that I, in the way of a instruction that I believe God sent me for you, because this is something else that I learned at the forum, and actually it was a reminder because someone else taught it to me years ago. I'd just kind of forgotten it. And it has to do with how you handle the specific sins that come into the life. For example, we said last Sunday night that it was pretty obvious, and this has confirmed it again tonight, that the sin that is most prominent among our people, at least as far as God has peeled back that onion yet, as far as back God has shown us yet, is the sin of bitterness. Again tonight, Clara mentioned it. Again tonight, Anna mentioned it. And it's fascinating to me that it's not only in our adults, but it's in these young people. Isn't that amazing? And which tells me that probably a lot of the adult bitterness goes way back in time. Things that were never given to God, never confessed, never made right. And I want to give you one more clue, one more key to this that is based in Scripture. Now, I have encouraged, as all of you know,
people to make things and confess things publicly. But I want you to know that there is a step in that, or there is something in making this thing of bitterness and a whole lot of other sins right that is beyond this thing of confessing it publicly. In fact, there is a rule of thumb that has always been good, and that is the extent of a confession should equal the extent of the knowledge of that particular sin. And what I mean by that is that if your sin is unknown to the party, if you're holding bitterness, if, for example, Mike there is holding bitterness against Christian for some reason, then if Mike has kept this within his own heart, he's kept the sunny face about it, and Christian has no idea about that, then Mike's job is to confess that between himself and God because he hadn't hurt Christian. And he would, let me tell you something, as someone who's had bitterness confessed, bitterness against himself confessed many times, it is a painful thing to have someone come to you and say, I've been bitter against you for 7 or 8 years. I mean, it just kind of hurts you. It's just a painful thing. So if the person against whom you've been bitter doesn't know it, there's no reason to tell them. You confess it to God and make it right. Unless two things. Number one, unless you cannot get victory over it. And you need to confess your faults in James 6 fashion before the body so that the body can pray for you. Then it falls under the category of James 6. You confess your faults one toward another. And let the body help you bear that burden. I have talked to two different men recently, and both of them had the problems of alcohol and smoking. One of them said, I had no problem at all giving up the alcohol, the smoking was a problem. The other one said, no, with me it was the other way around. I had no problem at all giving up, and it turned it around the other way. All right, everybody has a particular weakness. And if you have a situation where you cannot get victory over it, then you get the church to pray for you. But, or if it is something that has affected the body, if you've been bitter and surly and everybody's known it, and it's affected the body, it's hindered revival, and it's hindered you in service, if you sense they've known it, then it needs to be confessed because other people know. And so it needs to be confessed publicly. Now, let me give you a caution about something. In some ways, it is actually easier to confess a sin like bitterness before the body than it is to go to the person that you've offended. Have you thought about that? It's easier to confess things sometimes before the body. Because you know what happens when a person confesses sins before the body, and I don't think that affects what happened here tonight with Anna. That's a little bit different situation. I'll explain why some other time. But when you go before the body and you make a confession, the body of believers tends to wrap around you and pat you on the back and say, you've done the right thing. And it becomes, in the end, a rather pleasant experience. That is a whole lot easier than it is to go before the angry face of the person that you've offended. And yet, what does Scripture say? Scripture says, if you have aught against a brother, Matthew chapter 18, you go between you and him alone. And you take that matter to that person. So, don't stop short. Remember what Nathan did, the prophet did? God told Nathan, he said, Nathan, he said, David has sinned. Now, what did Nathan do when he was called upon to deal with that? Did he go out in the public street corner and say, the king has sinned? He didn't make it public, did he? But instead, he went right into David and told him a story. It was a story about a man that had one sheep, one lamb. He told the story. And then he looked at David, and without theatrics, he said, thou art the man. You're the man. He went directly to that person. And it works the other way, too. When you're making something right, you go, if you do need to go, if it's something that they knew about and you do need to go to them, then you go to them between you and them alone, and don't stop short. Now, the public things are very good. I wouldn't stop it for $1 million, but don't let the public things, public confessions, stop you from doing the right thing and going to the person involved. Now, is that biblical? Isn't that biblical to do that? You go to them, Matthew 18. Now, think about that just a moment. Now, it is my job to tell you the truth as best I possibly can. Now, truth is based on commands and principles. And the principles are to be applied according to that situation. Anna, where are you? She back there? Oh, there she is. Anna, I'm not so sure that you would need to take this to your dad because of the particular sin that he's involved in. I don't think you would go and do that. And so this principle has to be applied in this situation to fit the situation. And your mom can guide you on that. She'll be glad to do that. I don't think I would do that in this situation. But in most cases, if there's an offense, you go to that person and make it right between you and them alone. And you can check that out. If you have any doubt, go to wise spiritual people, go to the Scripture, and they'll guide you in that. Okay. Is the Holy Spirit through? Is He finished for tonight? Uncle Kathy, yes. Okay, let's stand.